Before the break, we began a new section of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, where we indicated the topic was apportionment concerning spiritual matters. I introduced that section by indicating that what we'll be dealing with from now on for a long time will be doctrine. And I also say that if you're one of those that are not so keen about doctrine, that you're wrong. Because you are commanded to be aware or have the ability to reason and give out an explanation to everyone that asks you about your faith, and to do so with respect and gentleness. And that the way you do that is to have to equip yourself with thorough knowledge of the scripture. And the thorough knowledge of scripture requires doctrine. It's not application. It is doctrine, so that you know the basis of what you believe. That is a command, because that's passage in 1 Peter 3:15 commands us to do that. So it is equally important that we understand doctrine before we even think really of application. Nonetheless, we went through to show them that the section of 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, has a message, which is that God is responsible for spiritual gifts, ministries, and activities of the spiritual nature in the church of Christ. So we indicated that those three verses are concerned with three apportionments. And we say the word apportionment, that we are really dealing with dividing and sharing out something according to a specified plan. Now that also involves three persons of the Godhead. So that we see the phrase different kinds appearing in verse 4. And verse 5 and verse 6. That word, that phrase, different kinds. And we say it's because we're going to see the Greek word that is used, and that Greek word is where we get the word apportionment. So the Holy Spirit then wants the apostle to reinforce the concept that in dealing with spiritual matters, believers should recognize the three persons of the triune God, or the Godhead. And so, the first thing that is apportioned is given with the word gifts in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4, when he says different kinds of gifts. So, we say that gift here is not particularly concerned with the various spiritual gifts, but the gift here is more concerned about the capacity to function in a way that is beyond ordinary human capacity that God bestows on an individual believer. Now, so the gifts we're looking at for now is by the Holy Spirit, and that's the reason we have the phrase by the same Spirit in verse 4. The same Spirit. Again, we indicated that Spirit here refers to the Holy Spirit, and we supported that by reference to the previous verse, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We also indicated that the Holy Spirit may be described as the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of God, and we to prove that the Holy Spirit can be described as the Spirit of Jesus, we went to Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7 to demonstrate that reality. So we ask the question, what does the apostle then mean when he uses the phrase in verse 4, bear the same Spirit? And so we answer that it means that the apostle states that the Holy Spirit is responsible for apportioning spiritual gifts as he wishes. Now, the implication of that is that no one should think that his or her spiritual gift is more important than that of another believer. Our interpretation of the phrasing of verse 4, the same Spirit, to mean that Holy Spirit apportions spiritual gifts as he determines, suppose then the concept of the plurality of persons in the Godhead and the unity of function. Although a specific member of the Godhead predominantly it may be associated with a given function, but he is not the only one that's involved. The other members will also be involved. So we began to look at the issue of apportioning of spiritual gifts, for example, and so we saw that the Holy Spirit does that, and God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, does that, which we mentioned in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. But then we say, God the Father is indirectly referred to as one apportioning as spiritual gifts as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and that's where we stopped before break, and that's what we pick up. Ephesians 1, verse 3 reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now you may say that this verse has nothing to do with gifts, but it does. Now you see, the Greek word translated blessing may mean gift. It may mean gift, as it is used in describing the help the Corinthians promised to extend to their fellow believers in Judea, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Now the issue is that the word blessing in the NIV can refer to gift, because the Greek word eulogia can mean gift as well. So here we read in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 5, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one one grudgingly given." So here the issue of blessing is not really translated gifts directly in this passage. Now the spiritual blessings we receive in Christ include spiritual gifts, and so the Father is also involved in apportioning spiritual gifts. Of course, the fact that all members of the Godhead are in unity when it comes to distributing of spiritual gifts is conveyed by Apostle Paul using the word God instead of a specific member of the Godhead in describing the apportioning of spiritual gifts, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we're studying, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. It is, "And in the church, God has apportioned," I mean, "had appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." So the point is that there is unity among the members of the triune God regarding the apportioning of spiritual gifts, although the Holy Spirit is the member that is primarily concerned with our function. Thus we have considered, basing on what the Holy Spirit gave to Apostle Paul, the first responsibility mentioned in the section of 1 Corinthians 12 verses 4 through 6, that involves apportioning by the Holy Spirit of spiritual gifts in the Church of Christ. So we proceed to the second responsibility that involves ministries in the Church of Christ. Now remember that the message of this section that we are considering is that God is responsible for spiritual gifts, ministries, and activities of spiritual matters in the Church of Christ. Our concern now is with the matter of ministries that the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul introduced in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians, where we're studying chapter 12, verse 5. Look at that. He said, there are different kinds of service. There are different kinds of service. Now the phrase, this phrase really is translated from a Greek noun that, as we have considered in the first section, means apportionment or division. Where apportionment concerns, again, the dividing and sharing out something according to a plan. Hence, the apostle is concerned with dividing or apportioning something according to a plan. So, the second thing then, to be divided or shared in keeping with God's plan, is ministries. As in that phrase, different kinds of service. Different kinds of service. We said we're dealing with ministries. Different kinds of service. The reason is that the word service is translated from a Greek noun that is used overwhelmingly by Apostle Paul in his epistles, so that he used it 23 times out of the 34 times the word appears in the Greek New Testament. If he uses 23 out of 34, we're correct to say overwhelmingly he's the one that uses that word. Now the Greek word that he used, diakonia, actually has the basic meaning of service, alright? That's why you have the translation. But with several other nuances. Now the word refers to rendering of specific assistance. And so it may mean something like aid, support, or provision. Although it is translated distribution in the NIV as part of the support or aid given to the widows in the early church according to Acts chapter 6 verse 1. Acts chapter 6 verse 1. Acts chapter 6 verse 1. Acts chapter 6 verse 1 reads, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now that word distribution is really a Greek word, diakonia, distribution. Now the Greek word that we're looking at can also mean task, as the apostle used it to describe the responsibility of preaching the gospel assigned to him in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. It is, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task. That's a Greek word, the task the Lord Jesus has given me the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, the Greek word can refer to service rendered in an intermediary capacity, so it may mean something like mediation or assignment, as the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe the collection then from the Gentile churches that he, of course, initiated to help believers in Jerusalem. It is in this sense that the word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 reads, "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints." The privilege of sharing. Now, see that phrase, "this service to the saints," that phrase refers to specifically to the collection the Apostle Paul was gathering from the for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So we have the word, you know, used here more in the sense of collection, even though it's rendered service. Now the word is also used in the sense of ministry, in connection with the apostles, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 reads, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry." That's a Greek word here, translated the ministry of reconciliation. Now, it is probably also in the sense of ministry, or meaning ministry, that the word is intended when it is translated work in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. It is, "Tell Achaicus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord." Here, work here really has to do with the ministry. Now, in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5, the Greek word is used in the sense of ministry, not just work, ministry, or the role especially done in service to others, a role carried out in service of others. So the sentence of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5, "There are different kinds of service," indicates that there are several ministries that have been apportioned to believers. That is what I say, several ministries that God, the Holy Spirit, has seen fit to give to all believers. Not always, if you're a believer, you can be sure that you have a ministry. There's no one who is a believer that doesn't have one. You have one. So, a believer, of course, you understand that when we use the word ministry, most of us think of the ministry only in terms of preaching or teaching the word of God. Now, no doubt, that is at the top of all ministries, since whatever ministry that's been given to you relies on the ministry of the Word of God, the ministry of teaching of the Word of God, to properly function. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do. Whatever service has been assigned to you. Now, I take simple things that people don't look at. Some of you volunteer, and by the way, I just looked at the board, 1 month is still unfilled. Now, some of you volunteer to clean here. When you volunteer that, although you volunteer, that's the ministry that's been assigned to you. But if you don't understand teaching, you just do it haphazardly. You know, let me just fulfill that, just clean up, just, you know, say, I've done that. So it can be said I did what I'm supposed to do. But that's not the right thinking. The right thinking is you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you know that if Jesus is standing in front of you, you're not going to give him anything less than your best. So when no one is looking at you, and you're carrying out less just cleaning, shouldn't you do that the same way? All because you understand that is a ministry that you're rendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, you're cleaning where people are used, but that's a ministry. So my point is, there's a ministry that every human being, let's say believer now, has. Whatever it is, when you do it, you need teaching. So you have the right attitude to go and function and not do things just like, you know, people do what I call a punching clock. They, you know, because they are paid 8 to 5 or whatever, you know, they just do things and watching the clock so it can do good punch out. They're not, you know, giving the best that they could. That's a person who doesn't understand the spiritual life. They see their job as, you know, where to minimally do the minimal thing they can do to get their paycheck. Instead of saying, now I'm doing this in the service of my Savior. So here, we are saying that if you're a believer, you have a ministry assigned to you. And like, sure enough, that at the top of all these ministries is the teaching of the Word of God, or preaching the Word of God. Because that heads all the other ministries function, or believers who function in that way, function properly. So a believer then must be taught the word to carry out whatever service the person is involved in a manner that is honoring to the Lord. Now the ministry that involves the teaching of the word is one the apostles mention as part of their reason for assigning some men to another ministry so that they would not be distracted from the ministry of the Word of God as stated in Acts chapter 6 verse 4. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. This is what the apostles stated. Their reason for choosing the 7 men. That we, you know, equivalent of what we call deacons today. It says, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So that's their function. The ministry of the word is usually, of course, associated with the spiritual gifts of communication. But we should recognize that there is a sense that every believer is involved in the ministry of the word. Certainly, there are those who are specially designed with the gift of teaching or preaching the word. As an evangelist. But in a sense, every believer is involved in that ministry. Now, I want to make this clear to you. So when we think about ministers, in a sense, don't always think in terms of those who are ordained as pastors and so on. That you as a believer, you are involved in that. Now, this involvement requires then that is one required of all believers, and that is witnessing for Christ. Now, I can't help ask this question. And you need to answer it truthfully to yourself. Have you or are you now being involved in witnessing for Christ? That is to say, have you actually explained the gospel to another person? Have you really done that? Have you actually done that? If you have not, you have failed in the ministry. That's a responsibility for all believers. We have that responsibility as far as the ministry of the word is concerned. So in other words, we should recognize that all believers are involved in the ministry of reconciliating unbelievers to God. As that is to be deduced from what the Holy Spirit stated through Apostle Paul in a passage we cited previously, and I'll go back to it. You may not need to write it down, but just listen for me to read it. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18. I'll just read it so you understand why I can deduce from there. It says this. Now all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. For sure, in the middle context, in a narrow interpretation, the apostle is talking about himself and the apostolic team. But in the larger context, because all believers are considered ambassadors of Christ, so in the larger context, we all are given that ministry of reconciliation. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or evangelist. No, if you're a believer, you have that responsibility. It is yours. So, if you have never opened your mouth, I mean, you see how easy it is. Some of us can talk about hunting, fishing, and, playing ball and all that. But you never open your mouth and talk about your Savior, telling somebody how to get saved. If you're not doing that, you are an abject failure spiritually because you're not doing, carrying out what God wants you to do. That's a ministry given to all of us, ministry of reconciliation. Now, some people say, well, I'm timid. But you're not timid about talking about football. See? Or whatever is sports that you talk about. You're not timid about doing that. So why is that so that when it comes to the gospel, you're so timid? Well, one or two things. You're not depending on God, the Holy Spirit. Or you may be claiming falsely that you're a believer. And that's the thing. Those are the things that come in my mind. But if you're a believer, you should depend on the Holy Spirit because He's promised you. All you have to do is put into your mind, I want to explain this gospel to somebody else. And believe you me, I have seen this personally. I have heard it from other believers. You just pray and say, Lord, I'm going to talk to this person about Christ. I don't know how to do it. Put the words in my mouth. Open your mouth. You'll be shocked. By the time you finish, it's not from you. And then you know, yeah, God, the Holy Spirit, did what He's supposed to do. And I've received several testimonies from believers who told me that they didn't know what to say, but when it's all said and done, they didn't know what they said, but the person understood them. I said, yeah, that's because you weren't the one doing it. That's just the issue. So my point, though, is if you're a believer, you have this responsibility. It's a ministry that we all must partake. Though there are those who definitely have the special ministry in terms of pastors and so on. There is, of course, so then don't think about only ministries to be involved in those who have the gift of teaching or evangelists and so on. So apart from the ministry of the word, though, There are other ministries that believers are to be involved in part of what has been apportioned to them. There is, of course, the ministry of taking care of the affairs of the local church that are mostly done by the deacons, as their ministry parallels that of the early church chose to administer daily affairs of the church. It is this ministry of handling the affairs of the church that the apostle turned over to the seven appointed by the early church for that purpose, as implied in the instruction to the church in recorded for us in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 reads, "Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." Now, this is if a local church functions the way it's supposed to function, it is not a democracy. I know people get this confused. The church is not a democracy. We have a standard in the scripture. A pastor interprets it, let the rest apply it. So part of it is the deacons take what the word of God has been taught, they apply it. And part of the application is them carrying out, dealing with the affairs of the church. I realize, you know, people think about, well, you know, there's infighting and all that among deacons and so forth. Well, when you see the infighting, it's because, one, people are not taught the seriousness of what they are doing. Secondly, they don't understand that they are there not because anyone has put them there, but because they want to serve the Lord. And therefore, they will be so concerned that everything is done to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, I don't see why they will be infighting. Because if you're concerned, you're consumed to please your Savior, and the other person is equally consumed, what is going to be the infighting? So, they're supposed to handle all the affairs of the church. It's no voting thing. I don't read that in the New Testament. It's all things man added somewhere second and third century. But the early church, they didn't do that. They just knew these are men who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. You take care of the church, the saint. And you worry about the rest? No, you shouldn't. Because if they don't, they have one who can deal with them better than you can ever do. In other words, all you can do is to talk. But God is the only one that can hold a deacon, for example, and put him through a ringer that you could not possibly do. So for that reason, you don't have to worry. These are people who are supposed to carry out part of that ministry. Now, another ministry, of course, apportioned to believers, is that of providing relief to others who are suffering. That's another ministry. Now, this ministry is required of all believers, again, as implied by the origin of Apostle Paul to Gentile churches to help fellow believers in Jerusalem that were suffering. Now, this ministry is referenced in what the apostle stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12 reads, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." Now, service here should be understood as ministry. Thus, really, the Lexham English Bible reflected this interpretation in its translation. Because the sentence, the service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. This is the way the Lexham English Bible translated. It says, because the service of this ministry is not only supplying the needs of the saints. So it is this ministry of helping others or bringing contribution to believers in Jerusalem that the apostle also referred as his ministry in Romans chapter 15 verse 31. Romans chapter 15 verse 31. Romans chapter 15 verse 31. It is, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. Now that phrase, my service, may be translated my ministry. My ministry. So the apostle's service or ministry is that of bringing contributions or donations from the Gentile churches to believers in Jerusalem. Now that aside, the point is that there is such a thing as ministry of relieving others from suffering. That's a part of the ministry. Now, all believers, again, are expected to be involved in this ministry, but there are those God has specifically assigned this ministry in the sense that He equipped them with the means and the willingness to do so. Now, see, giving is not so much of how much you have. There has to be that willingness. There are people who have tons of money. But they won't give you a dime. I have to give somebody else or whatever. I mean, it's hard. What they say, you squeeze a blood out of Tony before they let loose of a penny. Right? Yeah. But if you have the spirit, that's the spirit of generosity, then whatever you have, you're willing to share. So in this ministry, this special ministry of helping people, there are those God has specially gifted that way. It is a unique gift that He's given to them, and so He qualifies them or He equips them with the means of doing so. So in any event, we should be aware that there are several kinds then of ministries that have been distributed among believers. We just mentioned a few, a whole lot. Anyway, the apportionment of ministries or services involves Jesus Christ, as we read in the phrase where we're studying of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 5. Look at that phrase. By the same Lord. By the same Lord. Again, there are two questions we should consider regarding the phrase. The first is, who is the Lord in view? Who is the Lord here? The second is, what does the apostle again mean by the phrase, by the same Lord? What is he saying? We begin with the first question of who the Lord is. The apostle had in mind. The word Lord here is translated from a Greek word kurios that may mean owner in the sense of one who is in charge by virtue of possession. Another meaning of our Greek word refers to one who is in a position of authority, and so means Lord, Master. Now, our Greek word is used severally in the New Testament to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the case when the Old Testament is quoted in such a way that it should be clear that Jesus Christ is meant. As we find, for example, in quoting from prophet Isaiah regarding John the Baptist's ministry in preparing the way for the ministry of Jesus Christ, as we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. Matthew. Matthew, chapter 3, verse 3. It is, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So Matthew here interpreted the word Lord in Isaiah 40 verse 3 that he quoted as a reference to Jesus Christ. But Lord in the Old Testament usually refers to God. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 5, it is used as a reference to Jesus Christ, as indicated in the confession that Jesus is Lord. The apostles cited in the passage we studied last week, and that is verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, furthermore, the apostle had already conveyed to the Corinthians that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the passage we cited previously that I said I'm going to cite several other times before we finish this study today, and that is 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. Again, you don't have to go back there, just listen. It reads, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So the point then is that when the apostle wrote the phrase of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 5, by the same Lord, he means the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to the second question then, of what is meant in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 5, when he said, by the same Lord. The apostle intended for us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ apportions ministries to believers in the church. That is, that he calls believers to various ministries that they are involved. Now, the apostle was certain that the Lord Jesus Christ apportioned ministries to believers because he considered his own appointment to the ministry as coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, as the apostle bid his farewell to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he conveyed that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that appointed him to his ministry. In the passage we started previously, and you don't have to write it down again, but I'll read it. That is Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 20, 24, it simply reads, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. See, the sentence, the task the Lord Jesus has given me, may be translated the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. So the same understanding that the Lord Jesus appointed the apostle to his apostolic ministry is mentioned in his epistle to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. It reads, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now that phrase, appointing me to his service, is more literally from the Greek, placing me into ministry. Placing me into ministry. So the point is that since the apostle recognized that his appointment into the apostolic ministry was from the Lord Jesus, He meant for us then to understand that it is the Lord Jesus that apportions various ministries to believers, as that is what is meant in that phrase, "Bet the same Lord," of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5. Now, an implication of this truth again is that no one should underrate the ministry of another by thinking it is insignificant compared to that of another. Every ministry is significant. Wherever God has assigned you as a ministry, He knew why He assigned you that. All that is required of you is to be faithful to it. That's all that's required of you, to be faithful. Now recall though, we stated that we will explore the concept of the three persons of the triune God, that in our study of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6 indicates that there is unity in function of the persons of the Godhead, although a particular member may be emphasized with respect to a given function. So our interpretation of the phrase of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 5, "the same Lord," to mean that the Lord Jesus apportions various ministries to believers in the church, supports, of course, both the concept of the plurality of persons in the Godhead and the unity of function, although a specific member may be predominantly be associated with respect to a given function. So the Lord Jesus is a person of the Godhead that is often associated with apportioning of ministries. But that does not mean that such a function is limited to Him. The apportioning of ministries by the Holy Spirit is implied in the commissioning of apostles Paul and Barnabas to the ministry of taking the gospel message to the Gentiles, according to Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It reads, "While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Now, it is true that the Holy Spirit speaks of the work assigned to these two apostles, but the work assigned to them is the preaching of the gospel, which is a specific ministry. Now that aside, that the apportioning of ministry is carried out by the three members of the Godhead is implied when Apostle Paul stated the ministry he and his team have is from God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." Now here the word God is to be understood in a general sense that includes all members of the Godhead. Now this being the case then, we are correct to deduce that all members of the triune God are involved in the apportioning of ministry, with primary responsibility or focus being that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, remember, the message of the section that we're considering is that God is responsible for spiritual gifts, ministries, and activities of spiritual nature in the church of Christ. So we have considered the apportioning of spiritual gifts and ministries as the responsibility of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we turn now our attention to the responsibility of apportioning of activities that require special capability. That is, of course, the third thing to be apportioned. Now, the concept of activities that require special capability is given in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. Look at the first sentence where we're starting 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. It reads, "There are different kinds of working." Different kinds of working. Now, the word working there appears only twice in the Greek New Testament. In its other occurrence, it means miraculous power or effective power, as it is used in describing spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 reads, "To another, miraculous power; to another, prophecy; to another, distinguishing between spirits; to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues; and to still another, the interpretation of tongues." By the grace of God, we'll get to all that in detail, but for now, we're just going through it. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, the Greek word means activity, as an expression of capability, or simply the act of implementing, that is, providing a practical means for accomplishing something. Thus, the sentence recognizes that God apportioned to each believer the capability necessary to carry out any required activity in the spiritual life. It is God that enables believers to carry out whatever activity they are involved. It is this fact that is stated in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, when it says, "But the same God works all of them in all men." Literally, the Greek reads, "But the same God, they work in all things in all." They work in all things in all. Now, really, we will expect that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, will have mentioned God the Father. But that was not the case. Because, see, verse 4, Holy Spirit. Verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will expect that he should talk about Holy Spirit in verse 6. Well, that's not the case, though. So we are simply given the phrase, "the same God," to imply that the Father is also involved, since the Apostle had already indicated that he is the source of all things, as stated in the passage I saw several times, but you don't have to look at it now. And that's 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 8, verse 6. Because here it says, "But there's but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live." So we would have expected that since the apostle began with the Holy Spirit, he mentioned the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should have mentioned the Father. But that's not what we found. He said he goes back to God. So there is a way to imply that he's actually referring to the Father as well. Anyway, so the apostles use them of the phrase of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. The same God is a way to focus on all the three members of the triune God. Now, the question regarding the last clause of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, when they say, "But the same God works all of them in all men." Now, notice that it says, "But the same God works all of them in all men." Now that raises the question whether the working of God is for all humans or only for believers. Then look at what it says. But the same God works all of them in all men. I mean, there's no doubt that God certainly controls all humans, but the apostle is concerned with God providing capability, special capability for believers to carry out their task. Not all people, but just believers. Now this is supported by the fact that the context is concerned with apportionment directed to believers. Because the first two we've looked at is all directed towards believers. So when he talks about apportioning them in all men cannot refer to all humans. We're saying he has to refer to those who are believers in Christ. Doesn't they are the ones that God works in such a way to enable them carry out their activities or ministries. You see, Apostle Paul recognized this truth by asserting that God worked in the ministry of Apostle Peter and himself. As we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles." So he's recognized God. Walking God into persons. So the apostle also reminded the Philippians, and so all of us believers, that it is God who works in them to desire to do his will. God has to do that in you. He has to work in you. He has to work in all of us who are believers to do that. That is what is implied in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." See, those things are things that should cause all of us as believers to be quite patient with other people. Be patient with other people. God has to work. Now, I mean, that's one of those things every pastor I think should know. I mean, I can stand here and teach all I want. Until God, the Holy Spirit, works in you, it's not going to do much of anything. So that's why, I mean, I don't lose sleep over it. I just teach, knowing that it's not all my responsibilities to be sure I communicate. Once I do that, it's between you and the Lord. If he opens your eyes, you see it. If he doesn't, that's not my, I can do that. No human being can do that. And sometimes we wish we could do that. No, we don't have the power. It's not in us. All we have to do is just give that word out and let God walk. When God walks in a person, they get it. Until he does that, you can do all the talking, person's not getting it. So that's what it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So anyway, the point then is that it is God that provides capability for believers to function in the spiritual life. Now, by the way, the apostles' use of the word God is his way, of course, of referencing the supreme being that we call God that exists in three distinct persons. Of course, implied in the word God is the fact that God the Father is involved in the two apportionments of the spiritual gifts and the ministries that he discoursed in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we have studied. So in any event, we end by reminding you one more time of the message of this section, which is that God is responsible for spiritual gifts, for ministries and activities of spiritual matter in the Church of Christ. So he has to work in you in order to bring about you doing and accomplishing all that he wants of you. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know of the love of God for you. God loves you, and he wasn't the kind of love that people say, I love you, and they stab you at the back, or I love you, and you can see by the action. God said, I love you. Here is my proof. You're a sinner. You're lost. But I'm going to offer you hope. And this is where I'm going to do it. I'm going to really come down to the earth to come take care of the sins. And that's why he sent the second member of the unique God, the supreme God, to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take on the human nature, take on the human form, so that he can bear the penalty of our sins and die on the cross. So he came through a virgin birth, and as he was on this planet, he went about preaching, teaching, doing miracles, all to prove one, the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is God in flesh. Having done all that, when his work is done, because he came with only one purpose, that purpose is to die for your sins and my sins. That's the only purpose. When that was finished, it was time for him to be crucified. So they came to arrest him. Then he asked them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. Once those words came out of his mouth, they fell to the ground, because God spoke and identified himself. Then he gave them permission to get up and arrest him. We're still being concerned about his disciples. He said, if you're looking for me, take me, but let these ones go. So they took him, made a mock trial, and then handed him over to the Romans, who are very skilled in the art of torture. So they took him, tortured him, using those whips with spikes, whereby they can hit somebody and draw, cutting through flesh with a lot of pain. Yet Jesus Christ did not say what. He didn't complain. He had the power to say a word and all of them become dust, because he created them. He didn't do that. And when finally they let loose, he was being ordered to carry his cross to Golgotha. On the way, he staggered and fell. Someone had to help him get him down to Golgotha. Well, he laid him down and nailed him, lifted up that cross, sunk it to the ground, tearing more of inner organs, physical organs. But it was so painful. Yet the Son of God didn't say what. He didn't say cry. The other two, no doubt, were hollering because of pain and suffering. He didn't do that. But the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being judged on the Son of God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he came, died, and rose again the third day, you receive eternal life. I hear, Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will make us conscious of the ministries that you have assigned to us on the various assignments, activities that you've assigned us to carry out in your name for the Church of Christ. Give us this consciousness so that in every way we think about honoring our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.